But this evening, as we briefly look again at Psalm 4, the title of the message is this: Set Apart and Brought Near. Set Apart and Brought Near. In this message tonight, we'll be reminded of many glorious truths. Glorious truths of the gospel that we hold dear. That we indeed seek to maintain a witness to contend earnestly for, to lay hold on, to protect and to proclaim without fear, without shame. The question is the question that we must all ask ourselves. It doesn't hurt to ask ourselves the question: do you know the gospel of God? Do you know the gospel of God? The gospel is referred to this in the scriptures, sometimes being called the gospel of God and other times the gospel of Christ. Romans 1 referring to it as the gospel of God concerning his son, Jesus Christ. Now many people speak about gospel, about good news. And yet when you examine it, you examine the message proclaimed, you must ask yourself sometimes, is that message the gospel that came from God? It speaks about God. Speaks about Christ, but is it the message that came from God? Is it the message that God gave? Is it the truth that the Son of God, Christ Jesus, proclaimed? Do you know the gospel of God about which Romans 1, 2-3 says, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures? Speaking of the Old Testament particularly here, of course, when these words were written, when these words were given under the inspiration of God, the Holy Spirit, in Romans 1, they hadn't been put down. They hadn't been scribed down yet. The scriptures were always then, when they referred to the scriptures, always speaking to about the Old Testament from Genesis to Malachi, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. It needs to be constantly reminded. It needs to be constantly hammered home, for want of a better expression, that the Old Testament has been given to show us, to point us, to herald forth Christ. To herald forth Christ. That's what it's about. It's concerning his Son, Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter whatever book it is in the Old Testament scriptures. It's concerning his Son. And of course, we can only see these things in the light of the New Testament, clearly. Is it not funny how words sometimes, when you look at them, when you look at words in general, sometimes, I know there's a specific terminology for it, but I'm not very good with words, but there are times when words jump out to you. You look at one word that appears within another word. And you see that word and you think, has no one else seen that word that's within that word? An example being, I was looking at a box of chocolates just the other week. A box of chocolates given to us over the Christmas period. And I saw the word selection. Chocolate selection. And then I gazed on it. I don't know why I was gazing on it, but I gazed on it, and then I noticed the word within the word, election. But this is what God does in salvation. This is what God has done in salvation. He has selected, and that is election. Like as Jesus said, a dragnet. A box of chocolates, you see most of these chocolates, unless they be those which we see nowadays, some of the famous selection boxes, people's favourites have been gathered together as just a box of, just with that one centre that people like. They've started doing that with some of these old selection boxes. But generally, a selection box has very many different types of centres. Some hard, some soft. Some nutty, some chewy. And you see in these boxes of chocolates, you see various kinds. And the Lord Jesus spoke a parable about a dragnet that brought in fish of various kinds. All with one thing common. Sinners. Sinners. The kingdom of God is like a dragnet. Various kinds were brought in. Yet God has selected them, set them apart from eternity, that he might bring them to himself in Christ. Ephesians 1 saying that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Ephesians 1:10. All that are the redeemed. That are the redeemed. And before us tonight, here in Psalm 4, as we particularly look at verse 3, here before us tonight is a clear, or rather is as clear a revelation, as clear a revelation of what the gospel is and what must be proclaimed by the church as you will find. Now there are passages of scripture that are clearer in the sense of their wording, but here is just as clear a revelation of this gospel as you will see anywhere in the scriptures, of what the truth of the gospel is. What is that message that must be proclaimed? If it truly is preaching the good news, that's the all important question. That's the challenge. If the church, if the believer, if the preacher be truly preaching the true good news, this truth, as seen here in Psalm 4, verse 3, will be proclaimed. Has to be. Let's read it again. But no. What a statement here. The Lord Jesus makes such statements in his earthly walk, does he not? He says, behold, hearken. Take heed. And here is an interesting statement, because it's saying, it's not open for debate. Be assured. But no. And you must ask yourselves, when you look at such gospel truths as we will look at in a moment, how much of the church knows it? Or even acknowledges it? The psalmist says here, but no. But know what? But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. In that statement is all the assurance, that the gospel gives to God's people. In that statement. Firstly, we must make this clear. We must, without shame, without embarrassment or compromise, proclaim what God has done. This is the clear statement here that is made here by the psalmist here in the Old Testament. But know that the Lord hath. And we see this statement. The Lord hath it as good as done. As soon as the words came forth from his mouth, they stood firm. For he is indeed the God who cannot fail. He is the God who always does his good pleasure. The church is to declare without wavering in any way. There's no wriggle room. The church is to declare without wavering only God's message. Only the gospel of God. Only God's message of free sovereign grace, which is here, the Lord hath. What a statement. There are many gospels out there, but they're not the gospel, Paul says in Galatians 1. In fact, they're no gospel at all. Because those many messages say the Lord might. The Lord could. The Lord wants to. But the psalmist here says, the Lord hath. The Lord has done it already. As surely as the Lord Jesus cried out from the cross in those three magnificent words, it is finished. I have performed it. I have done it. I have finished the work that I was sent to do. The Lord hath, the very purpose of God, that he hath set apart a people. He hath set apart a people according to the election of grace. But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. Now, there are two aspects of this statement that we must look at. But firstly, we look at the blessedness of how the child of God is seen, is accepted in the sight of God now. The very purpose of God, that he has set apart a people according to the election of grace, we are told was settled from eternity past, from everlasting. That's why the psalmist can say, the Lord hath, the Lord hath. Behold the words we read, these words of grace and love towards the elect. David the psalmist could say, despite all that was going on, all the trouble in his family, house dividing against itself, though it be not so with my family, I have a covenant with God, in all things certain and true. This is all my salvation. God's promised it. We see these words of grace and love towards God's elect alone, the church of God, showing that their salvation was ever in the mind of God. And because it ever be in the mind of God, it isn't just something that God desires to do. it's in the mind of God, and so had to be and is. Now, that's a million miles from most gospels that are proclaimed today. Salvation is no abstract or hypothetical thing that depends upon the actions of another. Salvation is something God hath done. It's achieved. What was Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, led to say in his prophecy in Luke 1:68? This is a profound statement. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. Let's read that again. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. What? He hath visited and redeemed his people? You sure Zechariah did not say the Lord will visit and redeem his people? Or shortly is about to? We look to his visiting and redeeming us. We long for him visiting and redeeming us. For Christ clearly had not redeemed his people at the cross physically. He was not even born yet. True, his conception was already yet to be announced. But yet, he wasn't even born. But clearly here, God the Holy Spirit says through Zechariah, the Lord has visited and redeemed his people. Yet how then can the man of God here say, as indeed with the psalmist in our text, the Lord hath. Because all that God promised is already done. This is God we speak of. God fails not. God desires not to do something that he does not do. God speaks not of something he will do that never comes to pass. Because all that God promised is already done with him. Hebrews 4:3 telling us the works were finished from the foundation of the world. All the works of God. All the works of God. And so the work of redemption finished from the foundation of the world. Secondly, see, the sum and substance of the gospel message is indeed according to God's eternal purpose in himself to save his people, the elect of God, to save his people from their sins. What hath the Lord done? The psalmist says, but know that the Lord hath. What hath the Lord done? This work, this eternal work of the Almighty that cannot be revoked, cannot be turned back, cannot be overturned, is immutable, indestructible. As surely as God is. For is God not immutable, unchangeable? Surely salvation, a choosing of a special people, peculiar people unto himself. Our text says, the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. this is impossible. This is impossible, is it not? Because God's word also says there is none godly. We're all ungodly. There is none who does what is right. No, not one. There is none righteous. So there is none godly. We're all as an unclean thing. And yet, in speaking of God's people, he says, he has set apart him that is godly for himself, his own special people. You know, you hear this said time and again. Oh, such and such is really godly. They're really pious. This man is really godly. He was a godly man. She was a godly woman. You hear this said time and again. But how we love to look to men and women, to place them on a pedestal and say, look at them, they're godly. How we like to compare ourselves to each other. Worse still, we look to ourselves, to what we have done, to our works, or what we suppose to be righteousness, and say, God accepts them as good, godly. That's godly. That's why so many people seek to live by legalistic law works, because, you see, it makes them feel to themselves godly. But here's the anomaly. For the one to be accepted before God as godly, they must recognise themselves as ungodly. As ungodly. God is the God who justifies the ungodly, we read in Romans 4. He says that quite clearly of Abraham. Abraham is the example to us that we are justified by faith. Just as with faithful Abraham. And we're told that with Abraham, with David, who said, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. He's talking about God justifying the ungodly. God never justifies the godly, or rather those who think they are godly. Find me a godly man or woman, and I will show you a saviour. Seriously, a saviour who needed not to suffer at the cross. If we can be godly, if we can present ourselves to God as godly, as good, then there is no need for a saviour. He need not have come, he need not have suffered, he need not have borne his people's sins. But what a statement here. But know that the Lord have set apart him that is godly for himself. We've already seen there is none godly, there is none righteous, there is none good. We're all together an unclean thing. We are indeed all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, so we're not godly. And yet, God says, quite clearly, he set apart for himself him that is godly. Well, that's because this psalm speaks of another. It speaks of another. It speaks of one who is the altogether lovely one. He is the altogether righteous one. He is the altogether godly one. He is the only godly one. The message is that God has appointed one saviour. He's set apart for himself. He's called his elect. Isaiah calls him God's elect. He is that chief cornerstone that he lays in Zion. And many stumble at him. Many stumble at him, refusing to obey his call, refusing to believe him. But to us who believe, Peter says, is precious. Yes, God has appointed one Saviour, one way, one name, one sacrifice for sin. He is the godly one spoken of here. He is God's righteous servant. He is the one who delights according to the inward parts. He delights to do thy will, O God, he says in Psalm 40. He is the one who says, a body thou hast prepared for me. He is the one who says, lo, I come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me. He is the one. He is the godly one. And in him, all who are in him from eternity past, in him, because he be the substitute saviour, because just as in Adam, all fell, all were made sinners, all died in Adam. In him who is the last Adam, all who belong to him. All who belong to him. And God alone knows who they are. But all who belong to him, he has come, and in by his obedience, just as by the disobedience of one, many were made sinners, by the obedience of one, many shall be made righteous. Made righteous before God. Godly. In him only though. In God's perfect godly one. He's set apart for himself. He's the one that he sent. He's the one appointed by God. There's one name given under heaven by which we must be saved. You see, the elect in Christ, believing him, have an access through this Saviour to God, through this one mediator, through this one advocate on high, who declares, as an advocate does, an advocate pleads for someone. An advocate calls out that justice does not fall down on that one because they are acquitted, because there is no guilt found in them. The advocate on high cries out and says, I find no fault, because he is just and justifier of everyone who believes, because God's wrath has been exhausted in perfect justice and righteousness upon his Son. And so God sees that sin no more for all those who are in Christ. Because when, as we saw this morning even, when God looks on his Son, he sees perfection. He sees him who is godly. And so if we be in Christ, we are seen as godly, perfect in him because of what he has done. And he ever makes intercession for us. What does he plea? What is his plea? What we've done? No, his plea is, behold my sacrifice. It's pleasing. It is a sweet smelling savour before God, we're told. And so the psalmist boldly can say this. Boldly. And yet, we must consider it carefully. Oh, we must consider it carefully, because God, the Holy Spirit, has caused David to put this word Selah there, which means pause and think on this. Stop. There was a stop. This is a musical stop, as these psalms were to be recited by the people of Israel, and it was there, and the stringed instruments would have been played, and this was a natural break. Selah, stop, pause, think. stand in awe, sorry, but know that the Lord have set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Beg your pardon, he says at the end of verse 4. But I would suggest, not that I would seek to change scripture here, but I would suggest, let's have another Selah there. But it does us no harm to stop and think on these things, to stop and think carefully of these wonders that we see before us. Because of this, the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. That means the elect. That means you, if you belong to Christ. He set you apart for himself, for his own good pleasure, in his Son, who is set apart, the man Christ Jesus, set apart for himself, to bring his people unto him. Because of that, that is exactly what he does. Because the psalmist says here, with great boldness, with great confidence, with great assurance, with absolute faith, the Lord will hear when I call unto him. Because of this. Now, we said at the beginning, the gospel message, the truth of the gospel message is seen in this verse, clearly. And if this is not proclaimed as part of the message, there is no gospel. But you proclaim the glories of eternal election. Behold, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Have loved you. Not just do love you, have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. You proclaim that God chose us in him, in Christ, from the foundation of the world. That indeed God says to his people, I have redeemed you. You are mine. To proclaim such things, such glorious things, to the true people of God, to those who God has redeemed, to those whom God is calling, it draws them irresistibly to him. It draws them to call on him. It draws them to call on him. Because he's near. He reveals himself in this gospel. He reveals his great love, his great mercy and grace. And so they're caused to draw near to him. Who really is going to draw near to an abstract saviour? A hypothetical saviour? Who's going to be drawn near to a saviour that just might save if you do something? Or rather, how irresistible, how you're brought to desire and to want such a great salvation when you hear within your heart, you're caused to believe, I have been loved eternally. I have been loved eternally, and God has done this for me. And I'm caused to know it. The Lord have set me apart. The Lord has called me from before I even was in my mother's womb. He chose me. And when it pleases him now, he reveals Christ in us. The hope of glory. And so the psalmist and all who are called by this grace They are given such faith that wants to draw near to God now. And they know, and they have confidence of faith. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. And they hear the promise, and they trust it, and they don't question it. When they hear the words of the Lord Jesus, come unto me, all ye who are weak and are heavy laden, and you will find rest. The one coming to me, I will in no wise cast out. The Lord will hear me. And the child of God who has tasted this grace continually knows this grace, continually knows this pleasure, continually knows this confidence. No matter how many times I fall, no matter how many times I cannot pray for all the confusion and depression of mind, no matter what befalls me, I look to him. I look to him. Because the Lord have done it. He set apart my Saviour, who is my great high priest, who makes intercession for me, who has feeling for my infirmities, and he has set me apart from eternity, set me apart for himself. He's not about to let go. Safely in his hands I am. And so he will continually hear when I call, knowing of a surety and a certainty, as the psalmist says elsewhere, the ears of the Lord to the righteous, to his people, to the ones who are declared godly in his sight in Christ Jesus, to them, for them, his ears are ever open to their cry. And so we come with confidence and we say, we know, it is so. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Even though everyone else forsake me, the Lord will hear when I call unto him. What a wonder, what a precious, precious truth this is. This is the gospel of God's grace. This is the gospel of God's grace. People want to hide the truths that salvation is of the Lord, that God has indeed elected a people unto himself in Christ Jesus from eternity past, that there is a limited atonement, that only such as Christ came for, that were given unto him by the Father, were redeemed at the cross. They want to hide such things. They want to hide such things that there is indeed total depravity and no one can come by their own works because they'd be dead in trespasses and sins. They want to hide such things. But for the child of God, these are glorious things. And for the one who's being saved, the one who is being saved, they are glorious also. Because it is the power of God unto salvation. And so, as I said at the outset, Let us not be ashamed. Let us not be embarrassed. Let us not compromise to proclaim anything but this wondrous truth. Because this wondrous truth is the only truth that assures us that he will hear me when I call. Because there is only one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And we can only come to God, we're told, we come to God by him. Not by ourselves, by him. For none can come to the Father. Sorry, none can come to him unless the Father which sent him draweth them. But when he draweth them, he will in no means cast them out. He will hear. He always hears. He always responds. And he always gives that full and complete pardon of sin and peace that passes all understanding. And we know that continually as believers, as we continually come to him, because we know that the Lord hath, and so the Lord will. Amen.